Continuing in the same direction, we shall now hear from Father Vasileios Kaliakmanis, whom we asked to present the topic, the study of death and the way it is confronted in the life and teaching of Elder Joseph de Hesychast. We should mention that Father Vasileios teaches ethics and pastoral theology in the Department of Theology and at the Department of Theology, and as a priest, I believe he is better equipped than we lay people to approach Elder Joseph in this way. We await his presentation with great interest, because this is a central subject. Death, after all, is the one certainty for us all. Thank you, Mr. Chairman. Brethren, Elder Joseph's love for the Most Holy Theotokos was beyond all description. At the mere mention of her name, tears would stream from his eyes. For some time he had been asking her to take him so that he might rest, and the Queen of All heard him. A month beforehand she assured him that his departure was near. On the eve of his repose, one of his acquaintances, a Mr. Skinas from Volos, came by. They knew each other very well. "How are you, Geronta?" he asked. "How is your health?" "Tomorrow, Sotiris, I am departing for the eternal homeland. When you hear the bells, remember my words. Your Eminences, most reverend hierarchs, venerable abbots, reverend fathers, most venerable monks and nuns, ladies and gentlemen, dear students, I began with this testimony of Elder Ephraim of Philotheu, because today it is difficult to speak about the meaning of death and the remembrance of death. People are more willing to hear about what is called a dignified death than about the Christian understanding of death. It is no accident, of course, that the modern Western world has begun to accept euthanasia with relative ease. Once a person rejects the life beyond during his earthly life, confines himself to this present existence, and exalts the individual and so-called individual rights, nothing remains but to accept the modern form of euthanasia as the natural ripened fruit of all this. For such a person, patient endurance in illness and awaiting the process of death have no meaning at all. Western theology bears much of the responsibility for this distortion, especially through its dogmatic teaching on the satisfaction of divine justice. According to this theory, human sin offends divine justice and the majesty of God. The guilt is as great as the worth of the one who has been offended. Death, understood as a punishment inherited by the human race, is not enough to make atonement and restore the order that was disturbed. Christ himself must be punished and shed his blood in order to satisfy the wrathful Heavenly Father. For Western Christianity, Christ's death on the cross, understood as punishment, offered infinite satisfaction, sufficient to change the disposition of God the Father and bring about the legal forgiveness of sins. For precisely this reason, in the West, particular emphasis is placed on Christ's death on the cross rather than on his resurrection. The resurrection is regarded as an indication of his divinity, not as victory over death. If this is true on the theological level, something analogous is also true on the anthropological level. Yet through these and other similar views, the Roman Catholic Church exercised the pastoral ministry of fear during the Western Middle Ages. Thus, death by fire had a punitive and expiatory character. In this way, however, people were led either to despair or to atheism. Thus, little by little, we arrived at what is now called the individualization of death, and by extension, the so-called individual right to a dignified death, as it is termed, and finally at the sanitizing and silencing of death. For Elder Joseph de Hesychast, however, as indeed for Orthodox tradition, death is not a private matter, nor is it sanitized. It does not concern the individual alone. It has a social, communal, and ecclesiological character. Elder Joseph may have been a strict ascetic who subjected his body to harsh trials, even reaching the point of self-hatred. Yet God never ceased communicating uncreated grace to man, the love of God the Father, the beneficence of Christ his Savior, and the consolation of the All-Holy Spirit. Elder Joseph de Hesychast not only did not exalt death as a god, but prepared his whole life for it. For him, death was not punishment, but a divine benefaction and an eternal Sabbath rest. Moreover, his severe ascetic struggle was voluntary and undertaken in imitation of the passion and the kenosis, the self-emptying of the sweetest Jesus, as he called him. This struggle was directed toward cultivating the grace of holy baptism and chrismation, not toward making juridical atonement to God. That is why he did not fear death. What then did he fear? Lack of faith, the withdrawal of grace, and abandonment by God. His time here was filled with struggle, toil, and pain. He so longed for rest, and so did his body. I remember that, although from our earliest days he had instilled in us a vivid remembrance of death, I was deeply struck by how familiar he was with the most fearsome mystery of death. Rest, it is something most sweet, which, as soon as it comes, will give me rest from the blows of this world. I await it at every moment. It is indeed great and fearsome, yet it is also a very heavy yoke to bear the burdens of the world today. That is why patient endurance is needed until we breathe our last standing upright. He does not ignore the fact that death, the separation of the soul from the body, is truly fearsome. Yet far more serious is spiritual death, man's separation from the grace of God. For this reason he struggled, so that the grace of the Most Holy Theotokos might dwell in his own heart and in the hearts of his spiritual children. But for this most ascetic elder to reach the point where he regarded death as something most sweet and awaited it like a feast means that he had entrusted his whole life into the hands of God. He did not, however, reach this point all at once. His experience is striking. When you place death before you and await it at every moment, it flees far from you. When you fear death, it pursues you constantly. I buried 3 men with tuberculosis, hoping that I too would contract it. They even dressed a dying man in my own clothing when I buried him. Yet death departed and went to those who feared it. He considers this path not to be for everyone, but for those who desire perfection, have chosen the ascetic way, and remain in continual communion with God. The presence of God and the assurance of that hope safeguard the ascetic and make him fearless in the face of illness and death. He writes to one of his spiritual children. God is continually present. Through him we live and move. We are carried in his embrace. We breathe God, we are clothed with God, we touch God. And in the mystery we eat God. Wherever you turn, wherever you go, God is everywhere, in the heavens, upon the earth, in your depths, in the trees, within the stones, in your nose, the spiritual intellect, and in your heart. Does he not see that you are in pain and suffering? Pour out your complaints to him and you will see consolation. You will see healing that will cure not only your body, but even more your soul and its passions. This is the experience of the holy fathers of Nepsis, or watchfulness. The remembrance of death is also lived as a state bestowed by grace. They also teach that meditation on the mystery of death plays an important role in life in Christ. If used properly, it works unto deliverance and trains the human person as a unity of soul and body. Through the unceasing remembrance of death, the Christian advances in life in Christ. He sees this present life as the shadow of death. The continual remembrance of death becomes a restraining force that destroys the passions and sin, while at the same time fostering the virtues. The remembrance of death comes to compress pain into the present moment and leads to metanoia, to repentance. Through the pain and anguish felt before death, blessed Penthos, mourning for sin, is born together with a turning toward the heavenly blessings. Evagrius Ponticus counsels the beginner monk, as you sit in your cell, gather your noose. Remember the day of death. Behold then the lifelessness of the body. Consider the calamity. Take the pain to heart and recognize the vanity of the world. In this way, the Christian, and especially the monk, is armed with greater discernment in the many-sided warfare against the passions. He is not led to despair, but balances pain with a foretaste of the joy of the resurrection. If the carnal mindset is cast off and restrained through fasting, vigils, and voluntary hardships, the passions of the soul, which we regard as difficult to overcome, are crushed through the remembrance of the sufferings of Hades and meditation on death. Elder Joseph follows this same path as the fathers of watchfulness in the Philokalia. For this reason, he calls blessed the person who remembers death day and night and prepares to meet it. Writing to a spiritual child on the occasion of the new year, he reminds him of the vanity of the world and of his duty to prepare for the end of life. The remembrance of death will make him watchful so that he may never sin. Another new year. Once again, good wishes. Once again, hopes. Yet somewhere hidden even from us, death lies waiting, for it has work to do. To those who await it, it comes cheerfully. But to those who do not expect it, it arrives bitter and harsh. Elsewhere he teaches that when a monk grows weary and weakens in his ascesis, his ascetic discipline, he must gather and direct his nose toward the remembrance of death, the remembrance of hell, the judgment, and Christ's second coming. This remembrance brings catanixis, or compunction. It brings tears. At the same time, he calls the monk to turn toward visions of paradise and the eternal blessings, giving thanks to God for his divine gifts. Reflecting on these gifts and blessings, the elder writes, "When the soul departs and this mortal little body is left to Mother Earth, then may we enter as into our true homeland, converse with brothers and angels, exchange divine greetings, and remain forever astonished and filled with wonder at the heavenly choirs, while being illumined in purity by the Master and Giver of Light. Thus we remain inseparable." Here we have a wonderful description of the communion that will exist in paradise. Reading some of his texts superficially, a reader might gain the impression that the elder somehow rejected this present world. For example, he writes, "Vain world, liar and deceiver. There is nothing good in you. You are all falsehood, all deception. You deceive us and mock us. You play with us. You show us years ahead, favors and lasting health. Then suddenly death overtakes us and everything bursts like bubbles and is torn apart like a spider's web." Yet a careful reader who goes deeper will discover throughout all the elder's writings a balance between history and eschatology. Elder Joseph both taught the lowliness of this present life and awaited the kingdom of God, fully aware of the passing and unstable nature of worldly things. Far from rejecting this present earthly life, he longed for life according to nature and life in the Holy Spirit. Only in this way does the present life receive meaning and attain its true worth, because a life ruled by the passions and sin, as a deviation from what is according to nature, means falling into what is contrary to nature. In this way, the passions are born and death is nourished. Life in the Holy Spirit, granted to the Christian through Assisi, the cultivation of the virtues and participation in the sanctifying grace of the mysteries, frees him from corruption and death. He wrote, "First, the Lord set us free through holy baptism. He then gave us his commandments as antidotes to the passions, so that we might not fall again into slavery to sin. Indeed, in holy baptism, the old man dies with Christ. The new man is born and renewed according to the image of his Creator. The person being baptized is anointed with oil and prepared for the sacred spiritual struggles. Ultimately, he follows Christ into martyrdom and mystically dies with him to the life of sin. He is called to live the life of virtue, to rise from sin, and to abolish the dominion of death. Having risen, death no longer has dominion over him. Baptism is a symbol of Christ's death. At the same time, it is spiritual birth and a gift of grace, a gift from God. The Christian is anointed with oil not only during the service of holy baptism, but also during the funeral service. The first anointing called the newly illumined Christian to the path of spiritual struggle toward perfection. The final anointing seals the completion of those struggles. The measure and criterion of whether a person is living as a Christian is how he confronts the fear of death. What, in today's terminology, we might call a Christian good death. The elder's own end is characteristic. I do not have time to read the entire account, so I shall read only a short excerpt. Having foretold the day of his death, Elder Joseph took part on his knees in the vigil for the Most Holy Theotokos, received Holy Communion of the All Pure Mysteries, and awaited the end of his earthly life. His spiritual children accompanied him with prayer and their prayer ropes. He gave them his blessing and, gazing toward heaven, surrendered his holy soul into the hands of Christ. The righteous judge, on August 15, 1959, filled with nepsis or watchfulness and inexpressible catanexis or compunction, his death left behind the sense of the resurrection. The testimony of Elder Ephraim is again characteristic. It was truly a wondrous death. The scene spread a resurrectional feeling. Before us lay a dead man upon a bed, yet within ourselves we were experiencing resurrection. And that feeling never left us. Ever since, the memory of our ever-memorable holy elder has been accompanied by it. From all that has been said, it is clear that the blessed elder did not devalue this present life. Rather, he gave it ascetic meaning by connecting it with the source of life, the triune God who creates, holds together, sustains, sanctifies, perfects, and gives life to all beings. He regards bodily death as fearsome, but he does not fear it. What he fears is the death of the soul, the withdrawal of grace, and the severing of communion with God. Faithfully continuing the Orthodox ascetic tradition, he does not ascribe an expiatory or punitive character to death, but sees it as a sign of divine love for mankind and as an eternal Sabbath rest. Thank you very much. We warmly thank Father Vasileios, who offered us a theological assessment of death both in the Latin West, with its doctrine of satisfaction of divine justice, and in the Orthodox East. Following the thought of Elder Joseph, he rightly placed death within the resurrectional life that the elder was already living in the present, a life personal in character, but above all ecclesiological and eschatological, in the sense that the last things, eschata, break into the present.